them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I didn't think that lumping these verses together with a lot of part of the earlier verses in the way that we were going in the direction was very easy. So I kind of like in the back of my mind in the through the summer and planning through the scriptures and all when I was studying and working on this, I wanted to keep them separate. But let's go back a little bit. Gamaliel was in the grip of ambivalence. We learned about Gamaliel last week, what his name meant, where his stand was. The question was, did he do what was right? Was he right in the way that he handled the situation? Well, we do know that he was used of God to be a buffer and to put space between what could have happened to the apostles, which they could have been delivered over to the Romans and killed. But Gamaliel was in the grip of ambivalence on what was right. He said, if they're wrong, if the apostles are wrong, they will just fade away like Theudas and Judas of Galilee, and that they would just disperse and that they would be gone. But if they are right, there is a righteous God, and that will not stop. Gamaliel was undecided on what may arise from this uprising of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, was it an uprising? Was it some new theology? Was it something contemporary that people had never heard before and was very unfamiliar to them? It should not have been. To them, the Jewish council, to Gamaliel, and to others, that this was a new religion to them. But what it really was is a perfect extension of the first five books of the Old Testament, which the Jews had taught and believed, and they worshiped basically Moses. And then every book thereafter, as it was inspired by Christ. What the apostles were preaching was the Old Testament revealed. Does anybody know that old saying from Calvin? I think it was John Calvin. What is the Old Testament and the New Testament? The Old Testament is the new concealed. The New Testament is the old revealed. And that's what they were just doing. They were simply revealing the Old Testament. And here they're getting beaten for it. The Jewish council, by the direction of Gamaliel, had one perspective that is certainly the gospel of the apostles was nothing but a temporary coup. It would just fall by its own weight and then they would disperse. That's what they were thinking. This is how blind they were. The gospel of Jesus Christ will never fall by its own weight. It will triumph by its own glory. And this was the very thing that they were going to be learning down the road a little bit. There is now waiting in the wings, Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul. And look what he writes. And this is once again the lead-in for these verses, was that the gospel of Jesus Christ will never fall by its own weight. It will always triumph. It will always be glorified. It will always be exalted, even if the rocks have to cry out. That's not even in my notes. Do the rocks cry out? It's a good question today. Do the rocks cry out in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Walk through a cemetery sometime. You know, down there in Mount Vernon, I've gone through Mount Vernon several times, and I do remember younger when we went, there were Bible verses in Mount Vernon in the house itself, and there was a Bible right next to the bed where George Washington died, and he read that with his minister and with his doctor. His doctor was a Christian. I think it was Craig, I think his name was, or Cray. The Bible's gone. But then you walk down into the cemetery where George Washington had a mandate that after he died, he was buried down by the slaves' quarters at first. And then after that, he had in his will, he said years later, when they were ready to do it, they wanted a crypt built and brought up. And it's there now. And there is the crypt of it was on the left, I believe his is on the left, Martha's on the right. And there over top of the grave, there is in metal, it's engraved, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's King James verse. It's there, and then you go out, and some of the family, he had some stepsons, I believe, or I think Martha had some children, whatever, and whoever's buried there, big Bible verses all up and down the memorials. The rocks cry out. The stones cry out. They're there. Paul writes Romans 1:16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then if you go to chapter 15, verse 50, verses 58, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to read ahead and to see where we're at in Acts? Saul of Tarsus is still persecuting Jews right now. Christians with the Jews. He's going after them, and he's getting ready to be summoned to go to Damascus, holding the cloak of Stephen when Stephen's stoned, and then look what he comes back and he writes. Isn't that incredible? He says, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Brad and I were talking this morning. We were praying. We were talking about how small the churches are. They're so small. And look what's going on here. They start going from church to church in little houses. These are the apostles that can heal. They're in there with 3 and 4 people. They didn't care if it was one person. They go into the little cottages, into the tents, into the little caves, and the little byways, like John the Baptist. He didn't care. He didn't care if there was a great big octagon filled with 50,000 people paying tickets to go see him preach, Joel Osteen. He didn't care about that. And if it's sold out, you can go on eBay and pay, instead of $10 a ticket, pay $100 a ticket to see him say nothing for an hour. It'd be better if he did say nothing. Members of the Sanhedrin did heed Gamaliel's advice. Or did they? Did they? It says they took heed. It says you go back and read verse 39. But if it be God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. Verse 40. And to him, to Gamaliel, they agreed. But did they agree? You know, Gamaliel was not very decisive. He used a lot of ifs. It's amazing how the apostles never used any ifs. We are sure. John chapter 6, go all the way back to 6, I think it's verse 62, I think it is. I'm just going by, you know, it's been a while. Peter said, well, but we are sure that thou art the Christ, and we believe. Once again, proving that Peter was saved way before Christ was crucified, which has been questioned. Verse 40, and to him they agreed. They agreed with Gamaliel. You know what Isaiah taught us about the gospel of Jesus Christ, going all the way back into the Old Testament, the messianic prophecies, what's going to happen, salvation? We're going to read in the responsive reading this morning, Isaiah 61, another messianic prophecy. What happens with those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and are going out and trying to work? Troubles ahead. Trials are coming, and you can expect it. They agreed with Gamaliel. They agreed. Isaiah 48, 22, this is a little bit of a lead in here, says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. There is no peace. They are going to let the apostles go, but what do they do to them first? They beat them. Yeah. They beat them. Here Gamaliel's trying to say to them, give them some space. Let their little gospel fall by its own weight. Now, I don't know that Gamaliel was all for this. I don't know, but he certainly didn't stop it. But they were sending a message. They were going to send them out, and they wanted the people that they were going to spread the gospel to see the lashes and to see the hurt that they incurred from obeying Jesus instead of them. The Sanhedrin would seem to agree, but they beat them. This is how they perverted the law. A flogging or scourging would be a punishment administered at the command of the priest. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 2, "And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number, 40 stripes he may give him, and not to exceed. Lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee." They would have been flogged, beaten, they could have been scourged to 39 lashes. And really what it came down to, when you received more than about 39, 40, and go on into 50 lashes, you were pretty much going to die. A lot of times it would kill you. That's how bad they were beaten. So if they obeyed their law and they beat them, then they each received 39 lashes. To exceed 40 would have been almost a death sentence. It was hard to recover from that. There were many ways to carry that they carried out the horrible beating. It just depended on what they wanted to weave into their scourges and into the leather straps that they had. And they would put teeth, they would put glass in it, they would put all kinds of bone. And that's what they did with Christ. And they would just open the back up till they could almost see the organs. And that's what happened to Christ. And that's a miracle in and of itself that it even made it to the cross. But in his human form, he was so beat up by the time he got on the cross, he was just torn to pieces. Sadly, horribly. These wicked men had stripped the apostles and beat them. They were within the hair of their lives. Here the respect of men overshadows the truth of God. This is from the perspective of the Jewish council, the great Jewish council. And we see here this temporary defense of the apostles by Gamaliel. They were men pleasers. They're not God pleasers. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." This is what happened when man is trusted. Here they were talking about Moses, talking about the law, but they left out the biggest part, the only part of the Old Testament, all about Christ. They didn't want him as their Messiah. And anybody that tried to be like him, look what they did to him. Followed suit and beat them too. These wicked men stripped the apostles who did nothing to disobey the law of Moses, due to the very laws that this council so passionately clung to, distorted them. They could not resolve. They could not resolve without having an uncontrollable rage. They beat them and scourged them as malefactors. So the notice was taken to send a messenger to never preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They never wanted them to preach, and they sent messengers to go after them from the council to take them and beat them. And this was the most precious and perfect message known to mankind that Peter writes here. 1 Peter 2:6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." They were stopping the most precious news that there can be in the history of all of the world and the universe, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They beat them because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. At this point, the Jewish Great Council seemed pacified, mitigated, but immoderately enraged at the request of Gamaliel. What should Gamaliel have done at this point? What should he have done? Lisey? Sure. Right.
But it just reminds me of this woman. I don't want to get off the subject here, but it was a friend of mine, Aunt Mary. And of course, she was Catholic. So she lighted all the candles, but she wasn't sure that was really it. So she threw seances. I mean, this woman did, like, you know, she tried to cover all of her bases, figuring maybe one of them would be right.
Right.
And I thought, these just-in-casers,
Right.
They've got nothing. They're nebulous. They don't know. They're just kind of, and so obviously there was no conviction in Gamaliel's heart that this was really the way.
I remember reading a story years ago about Elvis. And I remember the last couple years of his life, he had all these different necklaces and all these different things he wore. And he got into the Muslim faith. He was studying that. He was into the Dalai Lama and all that. And he sung gospel praises. And the one thing he said before he died was, "I don't want to miss heaven on a technicality. I want to try them all." That was sad. Very sad. Matt. Right.
The Muslims say you can appeal to Allah, and so on and so forth. Christians are the only ones that say the only way to heaven is through our Savior.
Amen.
You know, so if all these other religions are so righteous and so true and so strong in their convictions, why do they all get a second chance?
And why do they not have a God that resurrected from the dead?
Yeah.
Right.
We have our chance. And our chance is easy.
Right.
All these old ones, it's hard for them to get into heaven. For us, it's easy to get into
heaven. Amen.
We just have to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, love Him fully, and accept His ways, and we're saved. That's a great thing. You know, it's just funny to me. They all try to buck the system.
And they also say there are many ways to heaven. The truth is, there are many ways to hell. There's one way to heaven, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by works. No, by me. That's a great point. Thank you. Did I miss somebody? Dave. Amen.
Where's Buddha?
Right.
You know? He goes, "Well, that's a matter of opinion." No, that's a matter of fact.
Right. Where are all the endless pharaohs that came through the regime of Moses? There were several of them. They were deity. According to them, they were deity. They were to be worshipped as deity. All dead. That's you know, I remember two Latin phrases. Remember, we were studying years ago about Christ, and there was the big debate back in the days of the Greek philosophers and all. There was a phrase that said, "He prophet par mixtum." Prophet par mixtum. That's prophet amongst equals. And that's what they thought, that he was no more than just another rabbi and teacher. And then apostles and the Christian church proclaimed prophet. He was a prophet sui generis, one in his class by himself, exclusive, totally above man, totally, completely God. And that was the big debate. And it's amazing. It's the same debate that rages today. Jesus is just another, he's just another good teacher, another good historical figure. Very sad. Well, this is what Gamaliel should have done. He should have declared Jesus Christ as Lord of all and been beaten with them. That's what he should have done. He remained neutral. He was a compromiser. He was a Jewish noble, basically. Very dangerous. Gamaliel was a compromiser. You know, compromising man and Christ will always be an admission of unbelief. Compromising with God, you're going to lose. Always. You know? Lisi. Right.
Because they don't want to stand with any kind of, because
Right. And the compromising is woven into church policy in so many churches today. It's so sad. Yeah. Matt.
We have friends who are not.
Right.
We have friends who are high up in. They're opening up another campus in Avery, and they have plans to open up two more campuses on the 40th corridor. This is the same church that three Easters ago had a beach party to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Literally, they had a beach party theme Sunday service to celebrate the resurrection of our Christ. And these people take this hook, line, and sinker, and they believe that they're following the truth. And I hear damnation. It's not leading them to anything good. They're not giving them. I've been to a few of the services. It's all about how great God is, how great love is, and how you should love everybody. And there is, you know, sin is just a fleeting moment of time.
Right.
I feel like if we admit that, we were born in sin, we live in sin, and we shall die in sin.
Right.
And the only way to get over our sin is to declare it, be forgiven of it, ask for forgiveness of it.
Amen.
And to strive not to do that sin again.
Right.
Because sin is down here.
They don't want to hear about that.
It's all about
right.
The party and the love, and that's not the truth.
That's right.
And the problem is they're all going to lead to damnation. And when you say you're Reformed Christian, like we are, we're Reformed Christians. They look down on us because we're too staunch in our beliefs.
We're legalists. We're legalists. That's what they believe.
Our beliefs are in the pages of that book.
I know that for a fact because I've talked to some of their people and I've tried to witness to them. One of them came to my yard a few months ago and he said that I asked them all about what they're hearing over there. I mean, if you knew this place that Matt was talking about, and Brad and Sheila, you're from out of town, you go up here, no 5 minutes, you wouldn't believe it's like a city. It's not just a church with an octagon, it's like a city.
They have cops out there.
Yes, and they have police. They have big tractor trailers where they have bands that go back and forth and they lend their bands out to some of the other area churches because they're all, it's like some great big, you know, some great big rock concert thing back and forth. And what they do up there, I asked him, he came in, this man that came in, and real quick, he was a recovering heroin addict. And he goes up there to the rehab thing. He came in and he started telling me how wonderful He's been learning about Jesus. I thank the Lord. You know, the Lord could speak through a donkey. He could speak through wicked means. But I said, are they teaching you about your sin? Where do you go with it? And he said, no, they don't know way. They don't go near that. He knew, even though he's been going from the Roman Catholic Church, he left it and went to this church. He knew that they have made it very clear that they will not talk about sin. He made that clear. So I've given him tracts. We've prayed together. He still goes there, and he loves the people have their arms all wrapped around him. He loves all of the entertainment. And I told him, I said, be very careful. I said, that is wrong. I told him, and that's what they have.
We know one of the church leaders there. Like, he's high up.
Right.
And this is right after they ordained a woman to be a pastor. Not Christian, man, I have a woman pastor. And we're talking to him about something. And he looked at Crystal. He's like, you know, how do you feel about that? She's like, it's disgusting, Rob.
I know.
And he's like, Crystal. She was like, no, you don't understand. I bow to the will of my husband. There should be no woman above a man.
Right.
Especially in a church setting.
Right.
And he's like, oh, you're really wrong about that.
Compromisers.
Like, the book says it.
Right.
Our Bible says it.
Amen.
He's like, no, it's just the way you read it.
Right.
No, it's the way it's written.
Right. They're compromisers. Just like the Jewish Great Council here. And look what it says. We read in Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16. Compromising man, compromising with man against Christ will always be an admission of unbelief. Revelation 3, 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And Gamaliel does nothing to stand up for the apostles who are now led, they're beaten, they're not protected, but but they are protected, but they're not protected by the Jewish council, and they are Jews. Many of them were Jews. They were Jews, and they were not protected by them, but they were protected and guided by the Holy Spirit, which is ministered by our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth mattered not. It mattered not to the Jewish council. It mattered not to them. And there was not one word that the apostles uttered that could have been proven by Moses' writing to be false. Nothing they said could have been proven. They should have went to Scripture, and they should have compared Scripture with what the apostles were saying. Nothing they said was false. So what did they do? They had to go from the truth to please man. That's where we get a problem. That's where many times ministries fall by their own weight. They might seem successful, but is the Holy Spirit amongst them? Yet the council raged and beat them. You know, the second trial of Jesus, having already been tried by Caiaphas, truth was not enough. This is an extension, what the apostles are going through, exactly what Christ had already endured and had called his people to suffer with him. We see in John 18:37, which is fascinating, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. My voice. And he accepted worship. Christ accepted worship. Why? Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. All right, you leave John chapter 18. What does it say in John 19:1? Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He proved that he was true. He said, I find in him no fault at all. His wife said, be careful of this man. Stay away from him. He beat him himself. Scourged him. They beat the apostles. Then they beat the apostles. Then they mandate their mission. What was the mandate? Isn't this kind of, I guess you could call it, oxymoronic in a way. Here they beat them as if they were insurrectionists and they were rising up against the religion of the Jewish council. Then they let them go. That's incredible enough. Their mission was that they were to spread the gospel into all the world. The Sanhedrin demanded that they should speak no more in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a bad mandate to make. The question is, how could they refrain from speaking in the name of Jesus? How? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You want to see things you've never known before? You pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Ask in my name, and I'll give thee the desires of thine heart. Look at John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. John 14:14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall receive them. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. I could keep going on and on and on and on. There are lots and lots and lots of verses about why we should ask in his name. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That was the last things they said to them before they let him go. Why do you think they did that? They wanted to keep an eye on them. They wanted to keep an eye on the apostles and look for a good opportunity to get them and to kill them. We're going to read about a young man here who's a martyr. I'm going to read a story to you here in a second. Christ promises that the desires of their hearts would be met if they ask in his name. Christ gives us the desires of our hearts. See, you want to know It's wonderful enough that the Lord gives us the desires of our heart that we really can see up, you know, up front. There are many times the Lord answers our prayers and we can say, wow, this person was sick last week. I prayed for them and they're healed. But there are desires in our heart that we don't even know about yet, that He's already given to us. We don't even know about them yet. People that are going to be healed, people that He's going to send to us to witness to, people that are going to be saved. And these desires, we don't even know that they're the desires of our heart yet. But after it happens and He shows it to us, that's greater than any desire I could ever think about. You know, isn't it incredible? They let them go. Having no cause to detain the apostles any further, they released them. Here they were accused of the apostles of breaking their interpretation of the old Jewish laws and beat them. The Sanhedrin could find no fault in them with their preaching, other than that they deemed it as a reproach, and that it was not that they had, what they had done was without permission from the Jewish council, as if they were insurrectionists. Why did they let them go? They could have kept them. They could have beat them harder and could have killed them. They were still afraid of the growing multitudes that loved hearing the gospel. And Gamaliel had given them a charge that if what they were doing, being of God, if it was of God, then they couldn't fight against God. He was right about that. He was very right about that. But then here's the attitudes of the apostles. If they were so wrong, they were beaten and they were jailed, they had no shame at all. They didn't feel the least bit sorry for anything that they were accused of. In fact, not only were they not sorry, they were rejoicing and they loved it. They had joy in their hearts. And they were going out and they were going to continue to go forward right in the middle of the firestorm. Rejoicing in, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council in verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I think this is incredible. I think it's incredible that when the Lord gives us a job to do for Him and we actually carry it out, oh, how we stumble with that, and we fight it, and we drag it out, and there are certain things that we know that we should be doing that we act like it's such a burden. I mean, look at the sanctuaries on Sunday morning, especially when it's raining. I mean, you would think hearing the gospel of Christ, people would be flowing out of this church. Remember back in the 70s in Collingswood, when Dr. Mike, there were like 1,500 people there every week. I remember going there, and you couldn't even hardly get a seat. People were walking up and down the sidewalks. Just to get to church on Sunday morning for people is just such a, it's a burden to them. They were rejoicing. These men were beaten and they loved it. They had no guilt, they had no shame, no confusion. They were rejoicing. Lisa. Amen. They considered what they were doing a gift from God, that it was a gift and it was an honor, that it was not a burden, that they weren't doing all this and saying, well, Lord, at least we're doing this for You. It's the least, you could at least thank us, or thinking that the Lord should be honored for what they're doing. They were honored for what the Lord did for them. I came across the story this last week and I've been reading it back and forth and I love it. I'm going to read this to you. Question is, are we rejoicing and ready to suffer shame for His name? I was reading about a young man named Ivan. His name is Vanya Moye. He's a Russian. Ivan Moye, he was a Christian martyr in the Russian military. At the age of 20, he served in Kerch, which is a port city in eastern Crimea, with a population of 114,000, lying on the Kerch Strait, a shallow channel separating the Black Sea from the Sea of Azov. Many times back in the early 70s, late 60s, young men were immediately drafted into the Russian army. They were taken in, and there was no choice. They did it. He was starved by his commander, sent outside to in his summer uniform for hours in 20 degrees and below temperatures so they could kill him for his love and testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the communist Russian military. When he went in there, he would get up at 5 a.m. in the morning and pray. And the commanders hated it, but a lot of his contemporaries around him, older soldiers, they loved it. This was in 1972. He arose. Here's what he said. He said, I arose at 5 a.m. and prayed until 9. Just before 9, I hurried to the morning roll call. Everyone was waiting for me, and they all had been looking for me. I had to explain my absence to the commanding officer. He already knew that I was a believer. The major ordered me to line up and said I would be punished. Our conversation continued on the training ground while the soldiers were busy with war training. He tried to compel me to deny my faith. When we returned to the barracks, I was summoned to the commanding officer. There my superiors talked with me. My punishment was that I would work all night. I worked with joy. I was to wash the floors in the barracks, and there were many of them. They had to be cleaned with soap and brush. I did it all and was happy. My superiors noticed this and then began calling me to one officer after another. Finally, I was called to the highest officer, the commanding officer of the barracks. We talked for 3 hours. At first, he was shouting, but he finally calmed down. I asked him, "Do you mind if I tell you something?" He gave his permission, thinking that he had convinced me to deny Christ. But all the time I had been listening to the voice of God, not men, I said to him, "Your shouting has been in vain. It doesn't scare me." Then he took 2 chairs and offered to let me sit down. He wasn't so rude anymore. And finally, when he realized that he couldn't persuade me, he left. I was placed in solitary confinement and then transferred to 5 different cells for special torture. The first cell had a couch where I could lie down. The second cell was smaller. Here I could only stand up and sit on the couch. The third cell was a cold cell where I had to stand upright and icy water ran constantly from a shower in the ceiling. The fourth cell was the frost cell and all 4 walls had refrigeration installed. The fifth cell was the torture cell. Here I was dressed in a rubber suit which was pumped full of air so that it would put great pressure on the body. This pressure was gradually increased. Now and then I was asked, "Well, do you change your mind? Otherwise you will have to stay here for 7 years. I answered, "If it is God's will, I shall stay here for 7 years. If not, then you will have to stop your torture before tomorrow. They have forbidden me to preach about Jesus Christ. They do not allow me any rest. I have many trials. I have told them I cannot stop talking about Jesus Christ. I am obeying the commandment of Jesus. Trials are great, and the sufferings are not easy. I have much to tell, but it is difficult in a letter. Everybody here sees the miracles and says, truly, there is a God. I will go forward as the Holy Spirit and the angels lead me. The superiors and the soldiers say there is a God because they see the miracles and His power. It has been a heavy storm," he says. 20 years old. And they had just taken him and put him outside to do guard duty in 20-degree weather in his summer uniform, which was not very thick. They wanted him to freeze to death, and he lived. Vanya would not deny Christ. It was not permitted for the Russian army commanders to kill one of their own soldiers without due process, and a proper trial for the publicity would be very negative. Ivan Vasilyevich Moye died on July 16, 1972 in the city of Kerch as the result of a horrifying and cruel torture because of his faith in God. Tortured and beaten but still alive, he was drowned in the Black Sea in 5 feet of water, he himself being 6 foot tall. This happened under the supervision of First Lieutenant V.I. Malson. The certificate of death stated, caused by drowning, the autopsy analysis concluded death caused by violence. His parents were Christians. There were many wreaths with scriptures at his funeral, with verses in Moldavian and Russian languages that said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The ungodly have been brought to light. Their wickedness has multiplied in the recent tragic death of our dear brother Ivan Vasilyevich Moye." His brother was in the young communist party. He fought his mother and father tooth and nail in getting the body. They wanted to see what was in the coffin. He wasn't just drowned. He had 6 stab wounds around his heart, and he was beaten in his head unmercifully, and they lied about it. And this young man would not deny the gospel of Jesus Christ for anything. He did it rejoicing. There he cleaned the barracks, and the barracks were filthy, and they were rat-infested, disgusting places. It was freezing cold there. Did it all night long. This is one of so many stories. It's incredible. Sure. Amen. Amen. The apostles were rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer shame. They showed no regrets as being treated as criminals, and they followed the example of the one who was in Isaiah 53:5, wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2, 23-25, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. With his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see how that they did not fire back. The apostles didn't fire back. They were being reviled. What they did was and we're going to be persecuted in our lives. We're going to have trials. We've been through them. They went forward. They didn't get caught back in all of the negativity and the stuff that had happened. They went forward and they preached the gospel. They didn't fire back. They rejoiced in remembering what their master and Savior had made it clear to them at the first outsetting of them engaging in ministry. What did Christ say to them? Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The prophets, the apostles, there he brings them together. Isn't that wonderful? I just read this in the Independent Board, one of their news bulletins they put out for the persecuted church. This is what it said. Here's a quote. For the persecuted church from the Independent Board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions. If you aren't Hindu, you aren't Indian. This is the phrase leading a new wave of violence against religious minorities in India. Violent attacks against Christians have risen 400% since 2014. When this politically motivated campaign began, some political leaders have vowed to rid the country of Christianity by 2021. From the Independent, that's incredible. So let's finish up. What did they do? Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here they're in the middle. All the tanks were pointed at them. They probably would have had snipers pointing at their heads. And they went into the little houses, the big houses. They went into the temple. And right in the middle of Caiaphas and Annas, and they're all looking at them, ready to kill them. They just kept on going. They knew they had a cloaking device around them. Remember the old Star Trek movies where they had the big cloaking device around the spaceships? That's what they had. It's called the Holy Spirit. And they knew not one hair on their head was going to be touched unless the Lord allowed it. And if they were, that they were suffering for the cause of Christ. I mean, they thought, we can't lose. There's nothing we can do to lose. So when did they preach? When did they preach? Every day. They didn't just preach on Sunday morning for 40 minutes and then go hide in their house and get off the little Indian reservation. They were doing it every day. They were preaching every day, which would now have been on Sunday throughout the week. They preached without intermitting any day. They preached daily and where? Everywhere. They omitted no opportunity to carry on the zeal for Christ. These apostles were the band of disciples who had scattered at the cross. Remember that? Now look at them. They had all scattered. Remember Jesus had to walk through a wall to find them after the road to Emmaus? And there they were scattered. Now they are just like superheroes now. The Lord turned them into that. They did not confine themselves to their little reservations for 1 hour on Sunday. That's a lesson for us. It's a big lesson for us. We're not here to do our little Christian thing for 40 minutes or an hour on Sunday morning. It's our appetizer. It's the beginning. There's a lot more worship through the week that we need to be engaging in. I'm going to finish with a quote from John Calvin. This is great. He says, they cease not. Constancy did also accompany their joy. For how is it that we are discouraged with persecution, save only because none lifteth up himself unto Christ, that he may in mind lay hold upon the fruit of victory, and so be pricked forward unto patience? But that man which thinketh with himself that he is happy when he suffereth for Christ's sake shall never faint, though he must suffer hard conflicts. Therefore the apostles are, after a sort, armed with stripes, so that they valiantly make haste unto death. Therefore woe be to our dainties, who, having suffered a little persecution, do by and by resign up the light to another, as if we were now old worn soldiers. Isn't that great? That's a great quote. Very good quote. Well, from here the apostles will be dividing them up. They'll be divided up. You won't see them much together anymore. They're going to be torn asunder, they're going to be persecuted, and they're going to be killed for the cause of Christ. They do it with rejoicing. So let's finish with prayer this morning. Brother Brad, could you close us? Thank you.